went through the day school system as I did, you probably learned it from memory. I think it was a part of the third or the fourth grade segment from memory work. Everybody knows it. It's the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20. If you take it from the King James Version, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." In July of this year, the 4th of July weekend, and I kind of groan when I say that because Senate has those 2 days as holidays, and we will be in Bronxville, New York, in a black ministry convocation. Somehow or other, we'll pick them up somewhere else. And the theme of that convocation is education for dedication. We want to take time out to talk about what the day school system of our church has meant to the expansion and also the strengthening of black ministry in our church. I suppose no other service of our church has been so strong and has done such a tremendous job for us. Black ministry is not the easiest ministry of our church, and that's an understatement. When you are a non-white denomination, so to speak, Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostals, and so forth, you kind of look at white denominations as outsiders. And so a Lutheran church in a black community kind of stands out like a sore thumb. And when all of the traditions and heritage of your church is not part and parcel of the people that you are serving, it makes for mission expansion many, many difficulties. That's why the Kennedy Plan is almost ineffective in black ministry. So when you realize these things, that you have no Lutheran heritage and you have very little fellowship involved here, you have to find something in that particular community that is truly needed by the people, that is not being provided by other churches, not being provided by state or federal government and so forth. Zero in on those various services and serve yourself into existence. And that's about how the Lutheran Church has become a strong church in the black community. When Frederick Desher in 1878 was trying to find a way to get his work going in Little Rock, Arkansas, he found that there was no education being provided there by the state and other agencies, and so he then zeroed in on the Christian Day School, something that was needed tremendously there. Now just feature a little day school classroom of about 20 by 30 feet with an enrollment of 200 students. That's what happened. And in a matter of approximately 1 year, he going through the students to the parents and to their friends and their relatives began to build up a strong Lutheran church in Little Rock, Arkansas. And then he went on to try the same thing in New Orleans, Louisiana. But then we got into one of those, well, synodical conference controversies, and I don't need to say any more about it. He went area that the black ministry didn't go, and so we had to get another man to complete that work. And it was one by the name of Nils Jules Bakke that came in, and he also saw the day school as a way of consolidating his work and getting to it on the road to progress again, and he started 3 day schools in the city of New Orleans. It worked like a charm. Everybody needed the education, and blacks at that time saw education as a means out of their problems. And through that particular means, we served ourselves into existence in New Orleans. It was duplicated in Virginia, again in North Carolina, And some of you have read the book Light in the Dark Belt, where Rosa Young had her problems with a little day school in Rosebud, Alabama, and the synodical conference came to her assistance in 1916, and in less time than 6 months, we had established a very strong congregation in Rosebud, Alabama. The day school system has been a tremendous unit for mission expansion in our church. And it is still doing so today. It is stronger today than ever before in the history of Christian education in our church. In 1950, there was not a single black child in the day school system of the Northern Illinois district. Today, there are more than 3,000 of them. In preparing for this convocation coming up, we then did a real survey of it, and we found 150 schools in the Lutheran Church Missouri Center that are ministering to over 10,000 black students in this country today, with a faculty working here of over 1,000 teachers. That would end up meaning that their budget would be at least about $10 million a year. So when we talk in terms of Christian education and black ministry, it's the most powerful segment of the ministry of our church. And if we can continue to use that same system of ministering to the total context of the children that we teach, our church can continue to grow and glow in this area of its ministry. I was talking with Joe Eisenhower the other day in trying to put out a publicity blurb and some articles to go into the Reporter and the Lutheran Witness and other Lutheran publications to kind of publicize what we plan to do in July. And I kind of let a thought slip. I said, what we are really trying to do in our Christian day school is not just mission expansion, but we talk in terms of thorough indoctrination, and that's the piece, a strong point of the day school system. And Joe threw back a kind of a thought at me. He says, I don't like that word, thorough indoctrination. It sounds a little communist. And furthermore, it sounds a little like brainwashing. And I said, well, I don't care what it sounds like, I'm going to go along with it. That's what they told me when I was in day school, was that you would be thoroughly indoctrinated in the Christian faith as you went through the six key parts of Christian doctrine and so forth. And I still go along with it for several reasons. If you want to talk in terms of brainwashing, I kind of think that there are some positive aspects to brainwashing. If we look at all of the junk that our children have to absorb into their brains on the media today, I think sometimes we need to do it like Dr. Hunt says. You know, when you talk about somebody getting white, Dr. Hunt says that they are washed in devil eye and rinsed in Clorox. I kind of think that when we finish absorbing all of the junk that we got on the media today, our brains kind of need to be washed in devil eye and rinsed in Clorox so that something good can get in them. Now, I'm not against that kind of brainwashing. In fact, I believe that that's exactly what the scripture is talking about when it says, when we repent of our sins, God will forgive us of our sins, and God will do the washing. And that's the beautiful part of the gospel. When he finishes washing, he says that we will be clean. That's the strength of our message in our day school. Some of our black folks don't like the idea of saying, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. But that's what we're really talking about, getting things clean to perfection. And the Lord says that we will be clean as Christ himself is clean. And that's the message of our church. If we are not involved in that business of brainwashing, I mean in that context, then I think we need to look around again and see if we are doing what Christ really intended for us to do in the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Disciple all nations, says the New Version. But they go on and say, baptizing them. And why do you baptize them if you don't want to wash them and make them clean? Why the other sacraments if you don't want to wash them in the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin? It's my fervent prayer to God that he will continue to bless this segment of our church's ministry, not only for the expansion of the church physically, but for the thorough indoctrination, for the establishment of God's people in the faith, that we might grow and that we might grow in Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.
It's just as easy for us to get caught up in that kind of sensationalism as it was for the people in today's text. After all, when we read the text, what do we see but the obvious miracle of Jesus healing the paralytic man? But if that's all that we see, if that's the only miracle that we've noticed, then we're missing the most important thing that God was doing with the paralytic man on that day. We're missing a quieter, much less spectacular, but ever more sensational miracle. We have a way of doing that in our day-to-day lives. We look for God to perform the spectacular, the miraculous, the sign, to somehow instill in us the complete knowledge of the Greek or Hebrew languages, to help us pass those unfair tests, or to help others of us write fairer tests, to make us go to sleep, to make us stay awake, to make the professors less boring, to make the students more courteous, to cure all our ills, to make us money, to preserve the country, to fix the economy, to stop all wars, to give us the right call. In short, to do anything and everything that is miraculous enough to draw our attention. And yet, underneath it all, we can become calloused enough to miss the most revolutionary miracle of all. That can happen to us because we have our eyes focused on the wrong thing. It's not unusual for us to become so concerned, so caught up with the symptoms, that we completely miss the disease. We become so involved with trying to make every little detail of our lives work out just perfectly that we miss the real problem that hems in this world and even our very lives. Maybe that's what happened in Jesus' house at Capernaum in that day. Everyone was too intent on seeing the paralytic man walk. But Jesus saw the real problem and he went right to work. Then, too, maybe we should give those scribes a little credit. At least they understood what Jesus was trying to say. The real miracle on that day was not just the remission of paralysis, but the remission of sin. My son, your sins are forgiven, Jesus quietly attested. And the very ground must have shook under all of those who realized the implications of Jesus' words. Now, the scribes of Jesus' day didn't seem to have the problem of accepting miracles that some of our contemporaries have. In fact, they probably enjoyed the miraculous just as much as the next fellow. But the problem was that this Jesus kept saying the most impudent things. It was obvious to them, as it should be to us, that Jesus was making himself equal to God. It smacks of the ironic then to hear them say, no one but God can forgive sins. That's precisely the point. Jesus Christ is the God-man. And the miracle in today's text that we dare not overlook is the obvious, if you will, the blatant forgiveness of sin. I do not intend to say by this that God does not or cannot perform the miraculous, nor that he does not care about the most intimate details of our lives. But I do hope to focus our attention on the miracle of forgiveness. The announcement of this incident is that the power of God Almighty is concentrated on the real problem of man, that is, sin. I want to say that again, and if you go out of here with anything this morning, go out with this sentence. The announcement of this incident is that the power of God Almighty is concentrated on the real problem of man, and that is sin. Jesus said, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin. Those words are made credible, if not incredible, by another incident when Jesus spoke nearly the same words. Father, forgive them, he whispered as he hung on the tree. In his death and in his resurrection, his victory over sin, we see proof of his authority over it. So that when he says, your sins are forgiven, those words are packed with meaning. For us this morning, they imply at least two things. First of all, they assure us that there is sin. That the real problem that man encounters in this world is sin. And not just all the little things that go wrong in our lives every day. Secondly, they inform us how God has chosen to deal with that sin for Jesus' sake. We know that the consequence of sin outside of Jesus is eternal death. But for Jesus' sake, through faith in him, we hear the words, your sins are forgiven. Maybe, just maybe, that forgiveness is what everyone was so excited about on that day at Capernaum. We've never seen anything like this before. Indeed, those people probably never had heard anything like forgiveness before. It was good news to them. They were amazed. And so should we too. And even more so, because we also are the bearers of that good news. This is what we must understand, that there is nowhere else in this world that people can hear or see forgiveness as they can in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other message, no other institution, no government program, no other religion that speaks of forgiveness as the gospel of Jesus Christ does. And there are millions of people in this world who have never seen anything like forgiveness. That's our miracle. That's our message. That's our call to be among the people of this world who have never seen or heard anything like forgiveness, and to help them see it, to help them understand it through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.